I'd like to ask you to read with me in Isaiah 55, please. The book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Verse 6. One thing that impresses me in the verses that we're going to read tonight is a form that is in them. There is the pairing of statements and a development of thought that runs through these couplets. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And with that, the second part of the couplet, call ye upon him while he is near. Now another couplet, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Then let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Two couplets in that verse. Now another couplet, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isaiah probably wrote his prophecy in a form of poetry, and so it's not surprising that we have these couplets that are developing one on top of the other. But I would be misleading you if I gave you the idea that I want to call your attention to literary style. I am interested tonight in drawing your attention to the thought that Isaiah is developing, a message from God that I trust will be appropriate to those who are in our gathering this evening. Isaiah is answering, first of all, the question, what? The message from God is, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. That is God's message to every soul in the gathering tonight, and God is interested in pressing upon your heart this message from himself. Seek the Lord, call upon him. Then the next question that I think Isaiah is answering in the passage is the question, how? Because people could well raise the question and say, all right, you're saying, seek the Lord, call upon him, how am I to do it? If God in that, Isaiah is telling men and women, you are going to have to turn from your own thinking. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Turn from your own thinking. But it's not simply enough that a man or woman turn from their own thinking, forsaking their own thinking in ways. God completes the statement by saying, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So the answer to the question, how, is told in these words, forsake, turn to the Lord. But then the reason for that, answering the question, why, is this. God says to men, the reason you need to forsake your thoughts, the reason you need to turn to the Lord, very simply and clearly is this. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You will see that running through those couplets, God is dealing with thoughts and ways. That is, God is reminding them that what they think is affecting how they act, their thoughts and their actions. And what does the God of the Lord do to this? Let your thoughts be careful of God. Seek ye the Lord, that he may be found. And the result will be that the action will result, call ye upon him. If all acts that happen for them, need of a man or woman who has a passing moment of opportunity, call upon him while he is near. I'm not going to just exactly tell you who this is tonight, but there is a person in the gathering who received a good deal of help from this passage on the right of her salvation. She understood that it was God telling her to turn away from her own thinking, her own ideas about how a person is saved, and simply take what God says in His Word. Then what took her up to her, but the next night, after she had been saved, she wrote the meeting with me, and she did what people don't usually do. She asked me what I was going to speak on that night. Well, I said, I don't always talk with people before the meeting about what I'm going to speak about. Why did you ask? Well, she said, if you would preach on Isaiah 55, there'd be a lot of people that would be saved. Because they would understand that they need to forsake their own ways and just take things as God says them in His Word. Could I tell you tonight, you could be saved tonight if you would be willing just to forsake your own thoughts and ways and turn to the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. The bond of that from God is an urgent call. God is calling to sinners. And our message tonight is the message that calls for the utmost of urgency as we present the message from God. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. This past May, I was reminded of a man with whom we had a book of a year and a half ago, 1991, in the month of February. John Dennison from Stark Road Assembly in Detroit, Michigan, was conducting meetings. I was with him, and he wanted us to visit his neighbor. Now, the story was that his neighbor's grandchildren had been coming to the Sunday school. John had been visiting them, taking them to Sunday school for quite a period of time, and they looked at the grandparents, and so he wanted us to go and visit the grandfather. The grandfather was sick, and the grandfather had a number of questions about whether God was real and whether the Bible was reliable, and very basic questions like that. So when we went to visit him at his consent, we were over very clear reasons for faith in the Word of God. That the Lord Jesus is absolutely reliable. He is who He says He is. His Word is truth. He has demonstrated the reality of that by being raised from the dead. We spent a fair bit of time going over those things. Because I would be of the opinion that it's very difficult for a person to get any help on the subject of the gospel who does not believe the message of the Bible. So he finally said to us, well, thank you very much. You really have given me about all I can handle right now. I want to be able to think about these things, and I'd appreciate it if you'd come back. So we had a very cordial farewell. And left him fully waiting, expecting that he would be asking us back within a few days, and we would follow up the visit and be able to present to him the message of the gospel. But it wasn't too well in a few days, so John inquired again, well, just wait, my grandfather's not well now, but... So we waited. And before 2 weeks had passed, John came to me with his eyes downcast and an obviously heavy heart. He said, when I got home tonight at supper time, the Davis grandchildren told me their grandfather is gone. I'm not sure how differently I would have handled that visit. But I want to tell you, I little dreamed that I was giving a man his last message from God, from the Word of God. Could I tell you tonight that the message from heaven is urgent? Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. God is fixing in your hand tonight the responsibility to deliver for God's salvation. God's salvation ultimately rests upon a man or woman getting to this point. I am going in for God's salvation. I am seeking salvation no matter me discomfort. It doesn't matter if it upsets my schedule of life. The truth of the matter, seek ye the Lord. Well, I'm about to press upon your heart tonight the need for being absolutely honest in this great matter of getting God's salvation. I'm not a salesman. I tried selling one time. The people all told me I did a good job and they didn't buy my product. So I didn't do a good job. I am not trying tonight to use high-pressure salesman tactics when I tell you what has got to be tonight. I am telling you from the God of heaven, if you never reach the point that it's got to be tonight, you'll never get God's salvation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Two men are placed side by side in the Word of God in a most striking way. One of those men is a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. The other man beside him in the story is a rich young ruler. The rich young ruler had advantages that the blind man didn't have. He had riches and he had his sight. The blind man was a beggar, he had neither. The rich young ruler comes running to the Lord Jesus. My, he's all interested to know. And he said to the Lord Jesus, what good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? He's interested in the right thing. He's like people coming to the gospel tent. And they said, well, I'm interested in what these men are preaching. I understand they're preaching about eternal life. They are telling us that the heaven and the hell. But if I die as I am, I will be in hell. And if I come to my sister, I will be in heaven. And he comes running and he asks this question. And the Lord Jesus tells him very clearly and plainly. He has put the hand of God, it's the matter of his soul before God. There's one thing he lacks. He has never faced the fact of his guilt in the presence of God. That man turns away sad from the Lord Jesus. Oh, he had good intentions when he came, but he left without God's salvation. And when you reduce it all down, the man turns from the Lord Jesus to eternal night, to die in his sins, to be lost forever. He's so different from the man blind Bartimaeus. Because when difficulties get in the way of blind Bartimaeus, he is seeking the Lord while he may be found. And when men say to blind Bartimaeus, hold the peace, man, we're disturbing the whole company, take it easy. He cried out to the Lord, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Call upon him while he is near. Oh, tonight I would to God there were souls in the meeting that would realize this is God's message for them. I have a passing moment of opportunity, and the responsibility is in my hand to go in for God's salvation with all my heart. Because you see, while the truth of human responsibility, seek ye the Lord, call upon him. The other side of the truth is very clear in the passage. There is divine availability. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Blind Bartimaeus had no control over the schedule of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and blind Bartimaeus had no control over bringing the Lord Jesus back by the same road. He could not say, it would be more convenient for me if perhaps next week, next month, next year, he chances along the way again, and then I will see, and there won't be so many people in the way, and all kinds of things like that. Blind Bartimaeus had no control over the schedule. Perhaps you have no idea the Lord Jesus would never be there. But what he did was this. He sought the Lord and he would be found. Could I tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus can be found tonight? You can be saved. He is available. We are preaching the gospel and the salvation that is within your reach at the present moment. I would hope that all that are here tonight will understand our preaching. We are declaring simply and clearly, if you have never had a time when you were saved, then tonight you are bound for eternal darkness. You are on the road to hell. And it's impossible to avoid the judgment of your sins unless the Lord Jesus is your personal Savior. And you have trusted him by his death at Calvary to to remove the burden of your sins, to make you right with God. And we are preaching that tonight you can have this great matter settled for eternity. There's no process to go through. There's no fruit you must follow. There's no religious ritual that you must accomplish. You can be saved tonight. I'm the secret of sin. He is near. The Lord Jesus is available, and salvation can be yours. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call to the Lord while he is near. Because the reality is this. One of these days he will no longer be near. I would want it to be clear in the understanding of every soul in this meeting tonight that the fact that you hear the Savior's voice tonight is no guarantee that you'll hear the Savior's voice next month. I still believe that what we have in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 applies to men and women in our meeting tonight. My spirit shall not always strive with man. That there are times when God comes near in a particular well and the Spirit of God speaks particularly to men and women. And I want to tell you tonight, if you are having such a time as that in God's name, don't mistake this as the ordinary. This is the time when the Savior is near. This is the time when you must get God's salvation. And I want it to be equally clear to those in the gathering tonight that we are preaching against a deadline. And if we do not appear to be aware of that when we preach the gospel night by night, then God forgive us. We are preaching against a deadline, and we don't know when the deadline is, but we believe it could be tonight. In 1989, in the fall, November of the year, a young man came in after a gospel meeting, and he sat down to tell us how he'd been saved. And he started out to tell us, I have been concerned about the coming of the Lord for some time. And I had no idea what was behind that statement, but I found out later. He and two other of his buddies, both of these young men brought up in Christian homes, were in their early or late 20s or early 30s. Not saved. Two of the young fellows were working together because one of those boys, not this young man Sam that I'm telling you about, one of them had a business converting vans to recreational vehicles. And Sam used to help him in the evening. So one evening, there were gospel meetings going on just a few miles up the road. But one evening, these boys were busy in the business. And one of them was working underneath the van. He was doing some mechanical work. And one of them was working in the van. He was doing some woodwork with the conversion unit. And they had the old rock and roll folks and playing in the van. And it must have been a commercial. The commercial started out something like this. Millions of people are missing. It gets unexplained. And they're telling us that the Lord has come. I don't know what the commercial was. I don't understand it. But it was on. And one ashen thick boy peeks his head out of the top of the van. And the other one slides out from underneath the van and they look at each other. Did you? And the two of them left the job. Ran for the car. No exchange between them as they went to the new gospel hall. And they got to the building. It was the meeting, it was the night for the meeting there. And all the cars were there. And they went to the door and they peeked inside and there wasn't a person inside the building. The boys forgot that some nights the people just met in the little minor room in the back. There wasn't a person in the building. And they exchanged glances again and got back in the car. And they took off up the road to the place where the gospel meetings were on. Panic stricken. Do you understand what they were thinking? They were thinking the Lord Jesus has come. They even announced it on the radio. The Christians are gone from the home. And we are left behind. And we're not saved. And coming down the road, as they were traveling up the road, came the third boy in the party, the brother. And they stopped the car and they ran over to him because they expected he was coming from a gospel meeting that had been closed early because all the Christians were suddenly gone. And he said to them, "What on earth is the matter with you fellows? Are you sick?" They said, "No." "Well, were you at the gospel meeting?" "Yes, I was at the gospel meeting." "Everything all right?" "Sure, what do you expect?" They never told him. From that summer month until the month of November, that boy never lost the reality of what had dawned upon him. The Lord Jesus is coming. And one of these times I'm going to look for the Christians and they're going to be gone. And it'll be too late. And there's no salvation for me when the Lord Jesus has come. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." I want you to see in the passage that there's an unconditional challenge that God is giving. God is not in the business of bending to the ideas of sinners. God is not in the business of compromising his way of salvation with what you would wish. Could I tell you tonight that the word of God is very clear? There is only one way of salvation. Jesus Christ himself has said, "Adam, be well, be truth, and be light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And there's absolutely no exception or exclusion. Christ the Lord is saved. And God's way of salvation is not up to men to devise. God has given his own word. And you see, the great difficulty is that men and women have their own way of obtaining God's salvation. What I want you to see, first of all, is this. God's requirement. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." God, when he speaks about the wicked, is not talking about the people down in the gutter, somewhere down in the inner part of the city. God is talking about what all men are by nature. Basically, man is without regard to God's authority, without respect to what God wishes and wills. Man is his own self-directed creature. And what God is saying is this, listen, you are going to have to turn from charting your own course and going your own way to finally submit to what God says. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." You see, the heart of the problem is this, what man is at the heart. And God is saying tonight, because man is unrighteous, what he is doing, his actions are wrong. No matter the way you are going about salvation is wrong, because your mind is not subject to God, and therefore your thoughts must be wrong. And all that you do comes as a result of sin, and therefore your actions must be wrong. All your groaning and all your tears and all your efforts, all your resolutions to do better, everything that comes from your heart tonight, God said, "I must discount it all together as a result of sin. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." But I want to emphasize to you tonight that God is not asking men and women to come into a vacuum. God says, forsake that, because you can never turn to the Lord as long as you're going about it your way. God is not so much concerned. I mean, the main object is not for you to somehow or other be able to flush from your mind all your own thoughts and to cease all your own doings. But what God is concerned about is this. Turn away from everything that is keeping you simply from turning to the Lord. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Could I make it clear to you tonight that if you turn to God, you would be saved that quickly? I love the story of a prodigal son, if no other story in the Bible illustrates it, this does. The moment the Lord Jesus tells us in the story that that boy came to himself and he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger, I will arrive and go to my father, and will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and will no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants." Soon as that part of the story is spoken, he took a trip. It probably took him some time to get to the place where his father could see him. He had gone to a far country. But all that part of the story is missing. And when the father saw him afar off, as soon as the boy comes to his senses, acknowledges his sin, admits that you're absolutely unworthy, well, the Lord Jesus says there's only one thing that remains in the story. The father sees him and has compassion and runs and falls on his neck and kisses him. And he gives to him the assurance of forgiveness and of a new standing in his own presence. Could I tell you tonight that there is a God who is in a hurry to show mercy to men and women? There is a God who directs to abundantly pardon. Salvation is available to you tonight, and it's all on the basis of what Christ did at Calvary. His wounds at Calvary declare the good truth that he's worthy of God. He has satisfied every claim of God. He has picked the for a guilty world of men and women. And the truth from Isaiah 53 and 5 is this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with its stripes, we are healed. God is able tonight to show you mercy and to abundantly pardon. That could, if you'll only turn to God from your own thoughts and ways. If you'll only listen to what God is saying and accept salvation in God's way. God's way is Christ. Christ who died at Calvary. Oh God, grant there may be some tonight who will simply respond to the message of God and turn to the Lord. There is an undeniable contrast. Let me just give you that thought as I come to a close tonight. I want to tell you that God is saying, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." I'm thinking of the story of John Newton's conversion. The author of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. He was saved in 1748 on the 21st of March. He had led a sinful life and wandered far from the intentions of his mother and the heart of God. He was on a ship on the open seas in the midst of a violent storm, actually bound to the ship itself to try to keep the helm straight. And he cried to God and he thought of the words of Proverbs chapter 1. "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched up my hand and no man regarded, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." And then, what a contrast to what we have been looking at tonight. The proverb says, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not hear. They shall seek me early, but shall not find me." And in his desperation, that young man out in the wild sea was encouraged by the truth of the Word of God, and soon came to trust the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Years passed. He came again on his 82nd year to the anniversary of his conversion, the 3rd of March, or the 21st of March, the third month. His memory was failing. His strength was failing. He said to his friends as he recalled that momentous day, "There are two things that I remember, that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." I want to tell you tonight, if you would take God's thoughts about yourself
You would bow in the presence of God and wonder that God would ever be interested in saving you. You would gladly acknowledge that what God says is right. You cannot save yourself. Every work, every effort is blighted by sin. A great sinner. And I want to tell you tonight, if you were willing to take the truth of God about yourself, you'd have no trouble accepting the truth of God about His Son. He's a great Savior. And could I tell you tonight, if you're not saved, you have yet to think rightly about Christ. If you tonight are not saved, no matter what your struggling is, no matter what your intention is, if you are not saved in the meeting tonight, you think too little of Christ. What God thinks of Him is this. What He did at Calvary is enough to put away every sin. What He suffered upon the cross is enough to satisfy God. Or that you might take God's thoughts of Him tonight. Give Christ the highest place. And leave this tent absolutely sure that because at Calvary the Lord Jesus paid enough for a guilty sinner like me, God says it's enough. I leave the tent satisfied with the Christ that God is satisfied with. I need nothing more than what He accomplished at Calvary. I am saved because Jesus satisfied God for a guilty sinner like me.